After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Father, we ask that you would open up your law that we might behold wondrous things therein. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been doing what 4 billion people around this planet have been doing over the last few weeks, you might have been watching a little bit of this thing called football, or soccer, I think is what it's called here in America. But with football, you actually use your feet. But anyway, I digress. In football, in soccer, all the players work to get to where they are. You have to pass selection tests to make it onto your national team. You have to make the cut. You have to be of a certain physical caliber, a certain technical and skill caliber. You make sacrifices to reach the place where you are. Now, if you ask most of these players, how many of you guys actually eat junk food? I would bet you that quite a few of them, at least during training season, cut out junk food. They sacrifice their food, they sacrifice their time, they sacrifice some of their own freedom because they have to train with the team and they have to do things the way the coach wants them, not the way they want them. They offer sacrifices to reach a particular goal. We just read in Genesis 22 about the sacrifice of Isaac. And we all make sacrifices. We may not make sacrifices like they did 3,800 years ago, but we all make sacrifices. Over the past few weeks, we have been journeying through the book of Genesis, and we're going to continue for a few more weeks. And as we explore God's nature and character, how it's revealed in the book of Genesis as he interacts with human beings, as he reveals his nature by his different names. Last week we saw that God revealed himself as El Roi, the God who sees me. And today he reveals himself as Yahweh Yireh, Jehovah Jireh, the one that not only sees you, like Genesis 16 says, but we see in Genesis 22, the God who sees to it. The God who provides for us. And there's three elements that we can see in this passage. We see the nature of God's request, we see the horror of that request, and then the wonder of the Lamb. The nature of the request. We all engage in sacrifices. We all say, you know, oh, summer's coming around. I really want to fit into my bathing suit. I'm going to give some things up, or I'm going to take some things on. I'm going to do a little bit more exercise. So we all understand, even if you don't think you understand the way that Abraham was thinking, we all understand the nature of sacrifice. You give up something you love to receive something you love even more. And that's what God has called Abraham to do. And now, some commentators will say, oh, this is just a horrible thing. God is asking Abraham to murder his son. That is not what is happening in this text. If you've ever been invited to a friend's house who is of the Jewish faith and celebrated Passover with them, you would find that they actually, you have to go back almost in this Bronze Age mentality from 1800 years before Christ, or 3,800 years from where we currently stand, and realize that what's actually happening in this text is that Abraham understands that his life is not his own. And everything he's received from God is his already. And so when God says, give me your son, your only son, the one whom you love, it's not because God is some bloodthirsty deity like you read in the Iliad or in the Odyssey, where Agamemnon offers his daughter in order to pacify Poseidon so that he can make it to go fight the Trojan War. What's really happening, if you get into the Jewish mindset of what's happening here, is the fact that in the Jewish tradition, we all owe a debt to God. In fact, when you read Matthew 6, right, the Lord's Prayer, what do we say in the Matthean version of the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts. Because we all owe a debt to the Lord. And so what God is doing is, Abraham sees no problem with this. God is simply calling in the debt. We owe a debt to divine justice that we can't pay, or a debt that we have to pay. And so when God says, give me your son, your only son, Abraham doesn't bat an eyelash of it, and he offers his son. But here comes the horror of it, if you will. That's the nature of the request. We all understand that sacrifices are necessary, but here is the horror of it. And if you read this, like any good person who reads good literature, the passage builds with a crescendo all the way up to verses 10, 11, and 12. It starts out with God tested Abraham. The word there for test is the same word that we find in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into the time of testing, or lead us not into a time of trial. We sometimes translate it as temptation, but it's God doesn't tempt you. He's not trying to make you do something bad. He's not trying to get Abraham to do something bad. It's a time of trial. But what's the whole purpose of a test? My oldest daughter has turned 16, and she's already had to sit the SATs a few times. What's the purpose of the SAT? To make you fail? To make you feel bad about yourself? The purpose of the test is for you to pass it. That's what God is trying to do with Abraham. I want you to pass this test. I don't want you to fail this test. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And literally, it starts building. It says that God says, go to the land of Moriah. They're currently living in Beersheba, and they set out from Beersheba. They laden up their burden, their beast of burden. Abraham goes with two servants and Isaac, wood for the fire, a kindling fire with them, and they set out on a 3 days journey. It's building. The tension of this story is building. And if you don't catch that, it's done on purpose for you to start feeling the burden of that. And as they journey, on the third day, when they reach Mount Moriah, Isaac and the servants are there, and Abraham says to the servant, stay here. I and Isaac will go up, and we will offer sacrifice. And as they're walking up the hill, Isaac says, my father, or daddy, I see that we have wood for the fire. And I see that we've even brought the fire itself. Where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide. You see, Abraham doesn't know how God will provide. He knows that he will, but he doesn't know the how. And sometimes we don't get the how of how God is going to do something. But this is not too different than other times where God has called and tested Abraham. Genesis 12, go. And what does Abraham call to? Sacrifice civilized life, living in the city of Ur of the Chaldees, leaving the safety and comfort of family to go out into the unknown and live as a nomad. You see chapter 16 where he says, I'm going to take you to this land of promise and you're going to have children. And there's this thing where God wants him to trust, even though he and Sarah are barren and can't have kids. There's a test of trust. And Abraham is going up the mountain with Isaac, and he says, God will provide. I have no idea, but I know that he'll provide. There's a horror in the way that Abraham is feeling, knowing what he's going to have to do. He gets up to the top of Mount Moriah. And at this point, you have to realize that Abraham is in his late 80s, early 90s, and Isaac is 14 years old. One guy's frail, one guy's pretty strong, and Isaac willingly submits and lets his father bind him and lets his father put him on the altar with the firewood. The tension is building. Can you see that? The horror of this. Then in verse 10 and verse 11, Abraham raises the knife and he's ready to sacrifice Isaac. And had an angel not intervened, he would have gone through with this. And this leads me to my last and final point, the wonder of the Lamb. Now, if you've ever watched sports, and I watched, who watched the U.S. play Turkey, right? Some of y'all watched it, some of y'all didn't. We weren't doing too bad. We were top of our group. We beat our first two teams really easily. We're playing Turkey. Turkey's already getting on the plane the next day, heading back to Istanbul. Then like minute 3 of overtime and stoppage time, Turkey scored against us, 3-2. There's like this last-minute Hail Mary, and we lose to Turkey. But guess what? Even though there's that last-minute pitch, Turkey wins that game. They lose the mini-league. They're going back to Istanbul. We're going on to LAX to play in the round of 32. So sometimes, even though there's a last-minute ditch, it doesn't matter. You still don't win. But in this one, there's a last-minute ditch effort. And Isaac does win. And Abraham does win. They're spared this thing. The wonder of the Lamb. If you fast forward about 480 years after this event, in Egypt, the people of God will get together on an interesting night. And what will make this night different than any other night? What will make this night different is that in every household in Egypt, there will either be a dead firstborn or there will be a dead lamb. There's no other way around it. And in every household that will observe the Passover that night, they will all retell the story of the lamb, and they will say, a lamb died instead of us. And you see, the story of the Bible is the story of the wonder of the lamb. Look at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Cain and Abel, they both offer sacrifices. One offers a sacrifice of self-ambition and self-importance, trying to make himself better, Cain. And that offering is not accepted by God. In Abel's one, Abel knows that he cannot offer God a perfect sacrifice, but he offers the best that he has, a little lamb from his flock. And a lamb dies instead of Abel. When you go, that's Genesis, go all the way to the end of Revelation. And what does Revelation tell us? It tells us that there is this lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world, and he is the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. In this story of Genesis 2, 22, we see that one lamb is enough for one person. One lamb will cover and save Isaac. Then you go to the story of Passover, and one lamb will cover a whole household. And then you go all the way to the Gospel of John, and then you see this wonderful story where John sees Jesus approaching, and he says, behold the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No longer is it just a lamb for one person or a lamb for a household, but it is a lamb for the whole cosmos. The wonder of the lamb. A ram takes the place of Isaac. You see, there at the base of that foot, of that hill, of that mount, the one son, the only son, lays wood on his back and goes up, and he's the son whom the Father loves, and he's offered, but not on Mount Moriah, but on Mount Calvary. You see, Abraham turns to Isaac and he says, I don't know how God is going to do it, but I know that he will provide. He will be Jehovah Jireh. He will see to it. In fact, you can even find that in verse 5. When he leaves the two servants at the base of the hill, what does he say? We will go up and we will come down. He doesn't know how it's going to happen, but he knows that his son is coming back somehow. That's why even one of the first Christian sermons that we ever see on this passage is actually in the book of Hebrews. And it says that Abraham believed God, trusted God, and it was credited as righteousness to him. And it says that Abraham believed in the resurrection and he received his son back from the dead. You see, the lamb died instead of us. He takes our place. He has seen to it, and he has provided for us. I don't know what you need in your life, what provision you need from the Lord. But today, what the Lord is challenging us with is this. First of all, to have that same trust that Abraham had. I don't know what your dream is, but you see, God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many. That's his dream. His dream is to be a dad, and God is saying, that's a good thing to be a dad, but I want you to take this good thing and give up this good thing to receive the ultimate thing, me. Are you willing to do that? So the Lord is asking you today, is there something good in your life, but it's in the way of the ultimate thing? getting in the way of you experiencing God's love and his grace in a new and fresh way? Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to sacrifice that to God? And in doing so, you will receive grace. There's this beautiful prayer that Paul prays over the church in Ephesus. And he says this, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond we could ever ask, think, or imagine, to him be glory in the church." And when you trust God and you hand your dreams over to them, God can take those dreams and resurrect them. And he can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond you could ever ask, think, or imagine. So Lord, today we ask that you would give us a new measure of faith to trust you, to see you, and to see even the horror of letting our dreams die, our own small dreams, our own small ambitions. And Lord, fill us with your dreams and your hopes, and would you restore to us the wonder of the Lamb. May we behold Jesus, and may that be our provision. Would you provide for us financially, emotionally, spiritually, and physically today? We ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.